Another one. You think of another one? Okay, all right. There, I think it's 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is. 1 John chapter 4. Very good. All right. I'm glad that God loves me. It's kind of a negative view of love, but it's the right view. Our focus should be to love God, not the world. So, I don't know. The song we just sang, I don't know if you like it or not, but it's a good song. And you think about those words, love encompasses us, you know, just with God's love for us. And so I like that song. Anyway, we're going to go to prayer tonight. And as we do, I want you to remember, again, Corbin, crew tomorrow going through the liver biopsy. Just pray for him. He is looking at the possibility of a liver transplant. The liver is not working correctly. It's really not functioning well at all. Also, continue to pray for Amy Elliott. I know that she has been struggling with this cancer for quite a while. I don't think anybody has lost the intensity to pray for her. I'd be praying for her every single day. Pray for Damaris. Pray for Zach. Pray for Nicholas, that God would keep these young people encouraged. Keep John encouraged. You know, John has a brother named Butch. His family members that are lost. Pray that God would get glory through this. It'll bring them to the Lord. Pray for Mike and Joan. They've had a great testimony. This could be, I know, maybe embarrass them a little bit. They've had a great testimony through all of the struggle, watching their daughter suffer for a number of years now. So pray God will strengthen them. Keep praying for Mary Ann Myers. Mary Ann is not doing real well. And the asthma, her heart, a lot of issues going on in her body. Pray for Joel. Joel still struggling with the lesions in his brain, still looking for answers there. Pray, if you will, for my nephew, Chad, as he goes through this amputation on Friday, that God will just sustain him. He's nervous about it, and he has good reason to be. And so if you would pray for him, and let's pray for the Maddox family. Most of you don't even know Bob Maddox, so the name doesn't mean a lot to you, but he is part of our church family. Some of you have been out to visit him at his home. Some of you have gone to his house to carol, do Christmas caroling for him. Just a good man. And just pray for his family that everything would honor the Lord these next couple days, and that our folks would just reach out to them as much as possible. Let's pray for the events coming up this month. We just want to see God glorified. I'm looking forward to seeing old friends, people that we haven't seen for a long time. I've heard of different folks who are coming in that haven't been around here for maybe years. And so we want it to be an enjoyable time, but we still want the Lord to be honored. To the men that are going to be preaching, we're going to hear about 8 or 9 different guest preachers coming in the month of April. So that'll be nice. It's always nice to get to hear other people preach. So just pray for all the things, the missions conference, the anniversary Sunday, resurrection Sunday, that God would use all these things. So we're going to do as we normally do, pair up with somebody beside you or with your family. Let's just take a season of prayer and ask God to do a very special work in these lives, especially for those who are suffering right now, and then we'll get into the message tonight. All right, let's go ahead. Yes. That was your brother? Okay, sorry. We can pray for Bruce Harvey also. Anyone else with a special? Okay, Toby? Do you know his last name? Robert. Okay, so Robert with and Bruce Harvey. Okay, all right, so let's pray for Bruce, not only with the cancer, but for his salvation. All right, we got plenty to pray about, so let's get to it. And Mike? She did fall. Okay. All right. Okay. All right, so keep praying for her. All right, let's take a little bit of time to pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight. We're thankful, Father, that you tell us that we can come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to come sheepishly. We don't have to fear, because as we've heard quoted tonight, we're loved by you. You've made us your children. We have the right and the privilege to bring our requests and make them be known unto you. We don't come just to bring them. We come believing you to answer. I ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to answer the prayer of your people. Lord, I ask that you be pleased with what is taught here tonight. Lord, help us not to, for a lack of a better expression, become bored with going through these doctrines that we're looking at. I pray God would be used to strengthen us in the things that we believe. God will thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were not here last Sunday night, or you do not have a copy of the sheet we passed out last week, I want you to hold your hand up and I'll get Elijah to pass those out to you. So if you need one, just hold your hand up. If you don't, then don't worry about it. But if you need one, hold your hand up and he'll get those to you. In a few hours, we enter into the month of April. As Paul said this morning, it's going to be an exciting month. In 2 weeks, we have our anniversary weekend. On that Saturday, we'll meet here in our Family Life building at 6 o'clock. So just remember that time, 6 o'clock on Saturday evening, covered dish dinner. We'll also be supplying some other things with that. And I think you'll enjoy it. When we had our 30th anniversary, of course, we didn't have this building, and we met across town in Stonewood, and we had a big crowd, and it was just a really nice evening. And so it's casual attire. Don't come in ties. It's just casual dress for that evening. But we will have guests coming in from out of state. So as was mentioned this morning, in the back there are some lists that you could possibly help with greeting people or some of the other responsibilities. I didn't get a chance to talk to Phil this week. We haven't seen each other very much because we don't like each other, so we avoid each other at all costs. No, I'm just teasing. But more than likely, and you can say no to this if you want, more than likely that Wednesday before, we'll just have some men that are here help us begin to set up on that Wednesday night, while we have people here, instead of trying to get people to come out on Thursday and do it. And then Debbie's going to have some special decorating to do in the Family Life building. And so if you are interested in helping with some of those things, you can sign up for that. Not setting up on Wednesday night, but some of the decorating and other things that will be going on. And then the following weekend is Resurrection Sunday. We've got a lot of special music in the morning. We'll have the Lord's Supper on that Sunday evening, as we normally do. That's all we do. We focus on the Lord's table. It's not a tag on to the end of the service. It is a focus on the Lord's table on that Sunday night. We normally don't take long on that particular Sunday night, but we will focus on that. And then the next week, we begin on Wednesday night, not for the adults, but for our youth and for our children. Our missionaries will come in that Wednesday. They'll set up stations around the building, and our young people will go from station to station and be introduced to different mission fields and the philosophy of missions and why we do what we do to support missions. And so if you would be in prayer for that, the Schaefer family to Iceland, the Ferris family, not our missionaries, Mike and Kim Ferris, but my mind just went blank. Paula, Mike and Paula Ferris, there's another Mike, but anyway. The Ferrises that are in South Africa. We also have Dr. Robbie Morrison. Now, I don't need you to pray about this. Just found out that he had some procedures done. It did not go well, and he has had to cancel several meetings. He is our main speaker. He's a very effective preacher. And so pray that he'll be healed up enough that he can be here and not miss that. And we have two other families coming in for that conference. So that will begin with the young people on Wednesday, and then Thursday we'll be in a regular conference. And I want you to make a commitment just in your heart between you and the Lord. I'm going to be coming Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we always do this with every missions conference. We have no Sunday night service, so that kind of will help a little bit. But just a lot of things coming up, and I hope you'll take advantage of all the things that will be coming up in the next month. And just plan on that. Last week, we looked in our Constitution at Section 9 of the doctrines that our church holds to concerning the atonement for sin. Tonight, we're just going to look at one section. I thought about doing more, but just one section. And you'll notice there in the outline, it is called Grace in the New Creation. Grace in the New Creation. And so if you have that, we'll just read that together. It says, we believe, letter A, that in order to be saved, sinners must be born again. Letter B, we believe that the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that is instantaneous and not a process. We believe, letter C, that in the new birth, the one dead in trespasses and in sins is made partaker of the divine nature and receives eternal life, the free gift of God. We believe, letter D, that the new creation is brought about in a manner above our comprehension, not by culture, not by character, not by the will of man, but wholly and solely by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel and that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God said that you are a created being. Well, we know you've been created physically. But this verse obviously has no reference to the physical creation. It has everything to do with the new creation, as the title of section 10 points us to, that by God's grace we have been made a new creation. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And you notice, we are created in Christ Jesus not to sit on our duffs. That's a proper way to put it, a nice way to put it. Not to sit on your backside, but to work. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, ordained that we should walk. There's that word again that we looked at this morning. That we should walk in them. This should be the way we depose our life. This should be the things that our life consists of. Our conduct is doing good works for Jesus Christ. Good works for Christ. Grace in the new creation. How does that happen? Bottom line, you must be born again. Now, you say, Brother Vaughn, Pastor Vaughn, we know these things. Yes, we do. And there are a lot of churches that used to believe this who no longer believe this. There are a lot of churches that used to believe this and no longer believe this truth. They once taught that you had, by God's grace, to become a new creation. And they no longer teach or preach that. They no longer believe that. We enter in a few hours, into our founding month, so to speak. The month in which this church was constituted to be an autonomous, local Baptist church. April 15th, 1979. And at that moment, the church was founded on the truth that you must be born again. You must be born again. And that is still true today. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to be born again. If you want to get on God's good side, you must be born again. If you want forgiveness, you must be born again. If you want to avoid hell, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I have no shot, no chance at all of being God's family. No chance at all of entering into heaven if I am not born again, born anew, born a second time. We have a physical birth. We must have a spiritual birth. John 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus said those words, as you well know, to a very religious and a very sincere man, not like many of the Pharisees around him, a very good and sincere Pharisee named Nicodemus. And no matter how sincere he was, no matter how different he was from the other Pharisees, and his life evidenced that because there are other accounts of Nicodemus in the Gospels. No matter how sincere, no matter how different he was from the hypocritical Pharisees of his day, Jesus looked at that good and religious man and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, listen to me. It's the assumption we come here on a Sunday night, everybody's church family, everybody's born again. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that. I don't know that. And there's only one who does. That's the Holy Spirit. He knows. He knows who is born again and who is not born again. Now listen, everybody, if you want to go to heaven, must be born again. To our children, listen to me, you will not go to heaven because your parents are good people, because your parents are good Baptists, because your parents have been born again. That's not going to get you to heaven. Listen to me, young people, you must be born again. Teenagers, young adults, all of us. I can't go in on somebody's coattails. If I'm going to go to heaven, if I'm going to know God, if He's going to be my Father, then I personally must be born again. Why? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. Because all have sinned. That's why we need to be born again. Because we have all sinned, we come, as he says, short of the glory of God. You know, it's always miserable when you come up short. Is anybody watching the NCAA basketball tournament? Anybody at all? Be honest. Are you watching it? Okay. I see some hands there. I got to watch one game. We don't get CBS or TBS or any of those stations. But I finally got to see one game. But I try to follow them, like, on my phone. It has a little app there, and it'll just kind of follow the game. It's about 25 seconds behind, you know, they score, and it, anyway. Wouldn't you hate to have been in Purdue's place last night? Will you get off that? You don't even know what I'm talking about. How many saw the Purdue-Virginia game last night? That had to make Purdue miserable. They fell just short. Now, I don't know who won the first game today. Who won the first game? Auburn beat Kentucky. Praise the Lord. anyway, what I saw, it was a very close game. Some of those games, they're just neck and neck, down to the last second, a last shot, and somebody came up just short. It is a miserable feeling when you come up just short. It doesn't matter what it may be, whether it's a sport event, whether you go for a job interview and somebody calls you back and they say, oh, you were one of the finalists, but you came up just short. It doesn't matter what it may be. Whether it's a basketball game or vying for a job with some company, you come up short in those, it might make you sad. It might make you frustrated. But when you come up short of the glory of God, you go to hell. You hear what I just said? You come up just short of the glory of God, you'll be sent straight to a devil's hell. Oh, but God, I was really good. I was in church every Sunday. I was in church every Sunday night. I was in church every Wednesday night. I did this. I did that. I didn't curse. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I was kind to others. You can come up just short and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. God says all have sinned. There's no exceptions to that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, Jesus looked at Nicodemus, a man who in his own goodness would have come up just short of the glory of God. So Jesus said, Nicodemus, ye must. It wasn't a suggestion. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. See, why are you pushing that? Why are you emphasizing that? Because, quite honestly, again, I don't know from service to service who's truly born again and who may not be born again. I'm not, again, not trying to make somebody doubt their salvation, but I sure want you to be certain. There's a song, of course, we sing, do you know that you've been born again? Do you know that you've been born again? Does the Spirit live within, bearing witness that you've been free from every sin and stain? Are you ready if the Lord should come, or today your soul should wake? Can you face eternal years, free from doubt and dread and fears? Do you know that you've been born again? I remember that song. Simple little chorus that ought to make you stop and say, has there ever really been a time in my life where I have been born again? Turn from my sin, put my trust in Christ. We believe that. As a church family, we believe that this grace in the new creation means that we must be born again. Letter B. We believe that the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus, that it is instantaneous and not a process. Instantaneous, not a process. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The moment a person comes into that position of salvation, they become a new creature. And those old things pass away. In God's eyes now, old things are passed away. That is what will make it, in a sense, a joy to do the funeral service for Bob Maddox. Harold knows Brother Maddox well. Some of you others know Brother Maddox pretty well. He attended another Baptist church in the area, a good Baptist church, and it was there where he heard the gospel for the first time, and a man who was an alcoholic and lived a rough life heard the gospel. And when Mr. Maddox got saved, the alcohol went out the window. And his life began to change. I think the Holy Spirit just walked in the back door there. That door opened up by itself and closed all by itself. I'll see you guys later. No, I'm just teasing. God changed that man. He was born again, born of the Spirit, and God changed him. Old things in Mr. Maddox began to pass away. Now, if you ever visited Mr. Maddox, you know that he speaks his mind. He doesn't hold anything back. So you could say, well, not everything changed in Bob Maddox, but in God's eyes they did. And it was evidenced by his family as we sat there the other day talking. His son Paul, his son Bob, his daughter Robin. Yeah, we remember. We remember what a way Dad was before he got saved, before he got born again. We remember what he used to do. And we remember the change. He says here it's instantaneous. Go with me to John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5. Look at verse 24. Jesus speaking, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, instantaneous. If you believe him, listen, if you believe him, he said, you have passed from death unto life. You have everlasting life. It's not a matter where one day you will gain eternal life. I'm not here to slam Catholics, but I do know this for a fact, that in Roman Catholic theology, you can never know that you're on your way to heaven. You can only hope you're on your way to heaven. And as a priest who would sit down in front of his parishioner and would say to them, we just believe that the mercy of God will be good enough to somehow get us in. We really shouldn't worry about it, but can I tell you right now that I know I'm going to heaven? No, even as a priest, I cannot tell you that. Can I tell you something? The Bible says you can know. And it is an instantaneous thing. It is not something that you are earning over the course of time. He that believeth, as we saw this morning, to put your trust in, to entrust yourself with, to have faith in Jesus Christ, gives you eternal life, instantaneous. Remember the words, when you witness to somebody, sometimes you'll use this verse in telling someone the gospel. You'll use Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what?
Shall be saved.
He didn't say it would give you a chance to, all right, one day when you stand at the judgment, maybe have a good, better chance than others and, you know, get into heaven. No, he said you will be saved if you call upon him. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. Notice that. His faith is counted for righteousness. And the good thing about reading history is you learn a lot from history. What is the book of Acts?
It's history.
It is a book of history. It's the history of the early church. It is a history of the apostles' work. It is a history of the Holy Spirit moving among men. And God gives us three examples in the book of Acts of instantaneous salvation. Let's look at those quickly. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 35. There is a man, he is a eunuch from the nation of Ethiopia. He is high ranking underneath the Queen Candace, and he is a proselyte Jew who has traveled to Jerusalem, who has worshipped, and on his way back to Ethiopia, he is reading in the Old Testament the prophet Isaiah in what we would call today Isaiah 53. And as he is reading that passage, because he is not born again, he does not have understanding. God sends Philip, who joins him in the chariot, and the Bible says that Philip preached Jesus unto him. Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We know, as we just saw demonstrated today when Miguel was baptized, Miguel did not get saved this morning. Miguel got saved some time ago. Miguel today demonstrated to all of us that he has, in time past, put his faith in Christ. What allowed this man to be baptized? He believed with all of his heart. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. At that moment, he was instantaneously saved. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 38. Here is a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. He is an officer in the Roman army. But he is also very sympathetic to the Jewish faith. And he is, in some ways, a very much God-fearing man. There's a great description given of him in chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's a pretty good description. That's the kind of person you'd like to have for a neighbor. But there was one problem with Cornelius. He was not born again. He was very religious. He had a good fear of God. He was devout. He tried to honor God. But he was not born again. So what did God do? He sent Peter to talk to Cornelius. And I want you to pick up with me here in chapter 10, verse 38. Peter's speaking to Cornelius and to his household. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through him, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Let me read that verse again. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? When did they get the Holy Ghost? After a course of doing good works and, a series of events in their life, sometime in the future? No. Instantaneous, as soon as they heard the truth of Jesus and what he had done for them, they opened their hearts. There was not an altar call. They just said, let's sing three hymns and you come as we sing. And there wasn't any of that. There was no one there with an open Bible to show them how to get saved. Man, their hearts were so ready. They were so eager for the truth that as soon as they heard the truth that it was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for their sin, that they immediately cried out from their hearts and they were instantaneously saved. Instantaneous salvation. The last example, Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, and you're all familiar with this story. Again, the jailer there at Philippi. Paul and Silas have been severely beaten for their faith, imprisoned, and while in shackles at midnight, they sang. I don't know exactly what they sang. Maybe it was victory in Jesus. I don't know what it was that they sang, but they sang, and God was impressed, and God moved. And we know what happened. That earthquake hit. Those prison bars were burst open. The jailer, fearing that those prisoners had escaped, the penalty for losing a prisoner at that time was you forfeit your life if you lose a prisoner. And he was ready to commit suicide. And notice verse 30. It says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, and this is the greatest example of them all, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the next five words?
Thou shalt be saved.
They didn't say, well, you got to go down the street and join the local Baptist church, and then you've got to get baptized, and after that you've got to pay, you've got to, give for a while, and, kind of like penance or alms. So, probably you get around $10,000 to $15,000, you're getting close, and then you've got to, help the poor, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. No, Paul said to this man, you want to be saved? That's all you got to do. I'm not cheapening this, nor is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost tells us through this account, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what did they do? Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house, and he took him the same hour of the night, and washed his stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. Instantaneous salvation. Again, let it be. We believe that the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that it is instantaneous and not a process. We're not working our way to heaven by some process. It's instantaneous. We believe, letter C, that in the new birth, the one dead in trespasses and in sins is made partaker of the divine nature and receives eternal life, the free gift of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I know that you know this. I know that the things we're going over are not new to you. But I know this also. This is reinforcing your hearts. This is reinforcing the truths that we say, that we believe. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened. And what does that word mean? To be made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just stop there for a moment. I taught through this book a number of years ago, I think on a Wednesday night, maybe it was a Sunday night, but I think it was a Wednesday night. And just the reality of, at this very moment, as we physically sit here, in God's eyes, Luke Electric is seated in heaven. Now you can look over here at that guy in the peach-colored type shirt. Is that, would you call that peach color? Oh, what is it?
Coral.
Sorry. Coral. It sounds more manly. Coral. Peach. And the black jacket. Now you look over there, you say, no, Luke's sitting right there. And God says, no. He's seated in heaven with me. That's amazing. I look over here and I see Daisy. And everybody sees Daisy. I say, she's seated in heaven. You say, no, she's seated right there beside her family. And if God were here, he would say, no, she's seated in heaven with me. When you go back, we won't spend the time there, but in chapter 1, it talks about Jesus being seated in the heavenlies. And as you continue to read through the New Testament, you find out that's not just a spiritual position. Jesus is literally, physically, because he has a physical body, he is literally physically seated at the right hand of God at this very moment. So if Jesus is seated in the heavenlies, and then in chapter 2 he says, I'm seated in the heavenlies, and Matthew is seated in the heavenlies, and Elijah is seated in the heavenlies, to God, guess where Abby is seated tonight? In Christ in heaven. That's pretty amazing. And that's why we can be thrilled with the truth of this doctrine that is spelled out here in our church constitution. That this new birth gives us freedom from trespasses and sins, gives us the opportunity to have this divine nature, to have eternal life, this free gift of God. Look at verse 19 before you turn here from Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So, that makes you a citizen of heaven along with John the Baptist and with Charles Spurgeon and with John Knox with Savonarola, makes you a citizen with Charles Stanley, makes you a citizen with Adrian Rogers, makes you a citizen, we could just go on and on. You know what? You are part of that family. That's pretty impressive. By the way, when you get to heaven, you'll know exactly who John Knox is. You'll know exactly who Charles Spurgeon is. You'll know exactly, you name the person, someone that you admire, George Mueller, whoever it is. You'll know them because we will know as he knows. So that's pretty neat. We're all part of that family. So we have this new birth, eternal life, the free gift of God, freedom from sin and eternal damnation, eternal life, eternal life. And he says here it's a gift, the gift of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, he says this, Therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, now listen to these words, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Twice in this passage, he uses the term, not just the gift, just to make sure that you and I understand it. It's the free gift. When Debbie and I were first married, we were invited to go see a display room. And if you take a tour of this showroom, then we were supposed to get tickets to go to Daytona Beach for 2 days and two nights, and to go to Disney World for 2 days and two nights. All expenses paid. If we just went and visited this showroom, they're going to give us the gift of a free vacation. Well, when you don't got much money, you do things like that. And so we did. And we got ripped off big time. It wasn't free. You know, they sent us through the ringer to do those things, and then they didn't give us what they said they were going to give us. It wasn't free. They're trying to get us to buy a timeshare. You know, some of you folks have been through that kind of thing as well. Can I tell you something? When God says it's a gift, guess what it is? It's a gift. And it's free. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God's gift is eternal life, and it's free. And then the last statement here, letter D, we believe that the new creation is brought about in a manner above our comprehension, not by culture, not by character, not by the will of man, but wholly and solely by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, and that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. That's a long statement, but it's a good statement. And just remind you of what we're told in Romans chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then he says this, O the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. People stumble at the stumbling stone. You talk to someone about salvation and it's just a free gift. And as you know, we have these tracks, the God's simple plan of salvation. Dr. Floyd Porter wrote that years and years ago. And some of you may use the God's Simple Plan of Salvation track. You can still get those, I believe. And somebody says, oh, it can't be that simple. His ways are past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. The depths of his riches and his wisdom and his knowledge is beyond our comprehension. that God could take salvation as this part of our outline here in our Constitution says, above our comprehension, above the will of man. That's not the way I would have designed salvation. If I were to design salvation, I would make it difficult. You're going to have to do some things to get to heaven. In fact, you're going to have to do a lot of things to get to heaven. And God said, yeah, there are a lot of things that have to be done. But it's all done by my Son. And I'm going to turn and give it to you as a free gift. We would never have devised salvation in such a way, but God did. And He gives it to us freely. You know the words of John chapter 1, verse 12. If you want, turn with me there quickly to John chapter 1. And look at verse 12 and look at verse 13. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all the work of God. It's above our comprehension. It's not by culture. It's not by our character. It's not by the will of man. It is wholly and solely by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with the divine truth of this book. This is the way God has designed salvation. That doesn't make sense to the vast majority of religious people in this world. You go to someone's home and you tell them the gospel and they say, that's too easy. It's not the way that I would have done it. Praise God, He does not do things our way. He did it the perfect way. He said, if you'll just receive this, if you'll just receive my Son, I'll give you the power to become my Son. I'll give it to you freely as a gift. In John chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, notice these words. I wrote down the wrong reference here. I think it's John chapter 10. Nope, that's not the right reference. Oh well, let's skip over that reference. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at this quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ is our peace. Christ made us nigh by His blood. And we come to Him through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life, the Holy Spirit playing that part in salvation to bring us to the truth of what God has done for us. When we look at this tonight, we understand this. We understand that salvation is simply a gift. Salvation, as the title of this particular section says, grace in the new creation. All God's favor poured out upon us. Nothing that we've ever done to earn this. It is all God saying, I favor you. I love you. I want to give this to you if you'll just receive it. That's it. That's salvation. Amen. And so, when we stop and we think about what this church has stood for now for 40 years, we've not wavered from this truth. From the day that this church was formed to this very moment, this church has stayed true to this most vital doctrine that salvation is by the grace of God, beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, Nevertheless, we accept it. So if you're born again tonight, praise the Lord. If there's a chance you're not born again, I know it's a Sunday night. I know it's church family. But if there's someone here that has not genuinely, truly repented of their sin, put their faith solely in Christ, guess what? You can have eternal life tonight. It is a free gift. A free gift given to anybody who will receive it. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Now, it would be my assumption, again, on a Sunday